Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares says God fulfills your desire. It's just a matter of time.
You do understand that everything you desire, the Bible promises He will fulfill it. In this life, perhaps, some of it, but in the next life, for certain. Patiently trust in God's provision. God is going to supply. God will take care of me.
Let's be honest, we've all got pressing needs, desires, and longings in life. And you know what? God actually promises to fulfill your deepest desire. But today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares reminds us that we run into trouble when we try to appease ourselves our way right now. Maybe you've been tempted to take shortcuts to satisfaction, but wait, there's a benefit when you think about doing it God's way. It's time to slow down and examine your heart in the message, Curbing Your Appetites.
Number one on your outline, I hope you jot down this number one. We need to expect good desires to be hijacked. We need to expect being hungry or wanting companionship or wanting to have significance at work. All of those very natural good desires are going to be exploited and incited by the enemy to hijack you and take you into a place of transgression. Satan is always going to start to get you off the track of God's will by taking something that you want in your humanity. We start to say, well, of course I should fulfill this because it's a natural, decent, if not good, at least a neutral desire of being a human being. What's wrong with eating when you're hungry? What's wrong with getting fulfillment when you have that craving? That's where it all starts. We need to be aware of shortcuts to satisfaction. There's a way I can get my desires met that end around the path that God has laid out in His Word. And whatever that is, I need to say, wait a minute, that's not acceptable. Illustrate it with a real stupid illustration. Are you ready? You and I are going to go up to your cabin in Big Bear. It's really cold up there. We get there, rustic cabin, you have no central air. All we have is a big fireplace over there in the corner of the living room, which is across from where we are. We're all the way on the other side of the cabin where the table is. Now we're hungry, we're going to sit down, we're going to eat, we're going to do all that. And you say, well, we need to start a fire, Mike, in the fireplace. So the wood's outside, go get it and start a fire in the fireplace. And that'll warm us eventually over here in the dining room. And I say, as I'm going to collect the firewood, to myself, wouldn't it be great, I'm thinking now in my imagination, if I started a fire right next to the dining room table, maybe by my chair. And that way, my freezing cold hands and my numb fingers, I can warm up real quickly as I eat the dinner that's prepared here, and I can have my nice little glowing fire here. It'll warm me up immediately. That'll be great. You're thinking, not a good idea. Number one, it's my house. There's a place for the fire. It will do its job. You're going to have to wait, though, for that heat to get to the place that satisfies you and your need for warmth. You're going to have to give it some time. But it's the right place for the fire to be. That's the picture of what's going on with God. God is saying this, usually because it's best for us, and He knows the damage of taking something that is satisfying to the human nature and human desire and doing it outside of the parameters. Satan will come into your life and saying, you're a Christian, God's put these desires in your life, you should be happy, you should be satisfied. And you'd expect me to say, well, don't believe that. Well, in a sense, he's right. God does want you happy and satisfied. The path, though, is not the same as the enemy's. That's the problem. He always wants to give you the microwave satisfaction, the immediate gratification, which is never what God is offering. Rarely. He's got something that's much better than that. Does he want to fulfill your life? Absolutely. As C.S. Lewis used to say, all these things that are parlayed into sin in our lives, it's not that God doesn't want to satisfy those. He does and he will. It's that the path is different. It's that either I'm thinking short term or I'm thinking long term. Comes down to who you trust. Deuteronomy chapter 8. So let's read this together, verse number 1. Deuteronomy 8. The whole commandment, Moses says, this is the end of the 40 years. He's giving this Deuteronomy. Deuteros twice. Nomos in Greek, it came from Greek, even though it's a Hebrew book, it was named far later. Here's the second telling of the law. He's reiterating the law at the end of the 40-year wandering in the wilderness, about 1400 BC, these words. The whole commandment that I command to you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply. There's always the promise. Obey me, it'll go well for you. And you'll go in and you'll possess the land that the Lord God swore to your fathers. And you shall remember, note this now, the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Interesting here now that Jesus sets this thing up in the telling of his temptation, 40 days in the wilderness. He now gives a response to Satan about the 40 years in the wilderness of Israel. He makes that connection. He led you in the wilderness for that he might humble you. Now look at this. Testing you, that's what temptation is, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you, and he let you hunger. Wow, that's mean of God. No. Look at this. He let you hunger, and he fed you then, supplied your need with manna, something bizarre, something you didn't know, something your fathers didn't know, something unheard of, that he might make you know, he wants to make a point, that man does not live by bread alone. You didn't have enough bread. You didn't have enough cattle. You didn't have enough food. You were hungry. You said, what are we going to do? Are we going to die in the wilderness? And God says, I needed you to know. It isn't about how much you have in the pantry. It's not how much money you have in your retirement account. It's not about how you know much of a savings account. It's not about any of those things. It's about, here, and Matthew quotes the whole of this verse when he records this scene. He says, it's about man lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. That's a statement of God's sovereign oversight of all things. He decrees things and they happen. If he wants you dead by 3 in the afternoon, I don't care how many times you worked out this week, I don't care what your doctor said about your health, you're dead at 3. Because God determines life and death. He gives life and he takes it away. Now think about this. God decrees things and you need to trust that God's providential oversight of your life is going to be cared for regardless of what immediate needs don't seem to be satisfied. So when Jesus says, I'm not stepping outside the will of God to find some kind of shortcut to satisfaction, I'm going to take the lesson of the wilderness and I'm going to say, God is going to supply. God will take care of me. It's not right now, but he's going to do it. Now keep a finger here. I'm not done reading this, but let's jot in number 3 on our outline. Patiently trust in God's provision. You do understand that everything you desire, before it reaches the place of perversion and transgression, the core desires that motivate every sinful temptation we have, the Bible promises he will fulfill it. In this life, perhaps, some of it, but in the next life, for certain. And that's really the image that shows up next in this passage. Once you jotted that down, patiently trust in God's provision, take a look at what he says. He humbled you so that you would know it's not about your food, it's about God's decree, it's about God's sovereign oversight. Your clothing, let's think of that, didn't wear out, verse 4. Your foot didn't swell those 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord God disciplines you. One thing little kids don't ever worry about. They don't worry about what's in the pantry. They think when it's empty, mom and dad will get some more and shove more SpaghettiOs and Cheez-Its in there, and it'll be fine. I'm going to make it, right? When stuff runs out, it's amazing how kids think that. Stuff shows up in the refrigerator. They just, wow, this is great. That's because kids trust their parents, and they recognize it'll be okay. They see the provision and the discipline and even the testing. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways, by fearing him. For the Lord your God, here's the hope, is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of waters, and fountains, and springs, and flowing valleys, and hills, and wheat, and barley, and we get it, vines, and figs, and pomegranates, and olive trees, and honey, a land where you're going to eat bread without scarcity. You'll have plenty of it. But right now, you're going through a time of deprivation. I get that. That's to test you to see if you're going to trust him, in which you lack nothing. A land, stones or iron. You're going to build great homes, and out of which the hills, you're going to dig copper, and you're going to eat, and you're going to be full. You're going to be satisfied, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he's given you. There's the paradigm that in Hebrews 11 is set up for us, that if you feel the deprivation of saying no to the passing pleasures of sin, you're looking for a kingdom, a world, a satisfaction that's beyond this one. As Lewis said, I have desires in my life. I see nothing in this world can satisfy. I come to the conclusion I'm made for another world. And that's the reality of the Christian life. It's not this prosperity gospel. that you're going to get it all now. Is there some satisfaction here? Absolutely. You tell the kid in the youth group, hey, listen, don't have sex before marriage. Why? Because you can't build a fire outside the fireplace. God blesses the one that you build in the context that he set up. There's no shifting shadow. There's no variation. And then they get to marriage, and they've saved themselves for that. And you know what? There's blessing there. But it doesn't take long being married to recognize what? And I don't mean to bash marriage. I got a good one. But I'm telling you, it ain't the end all, is it? Right? That's not going to get any amens if you're sitting with your spouse. I get it, but but it's not. You recognize that even that desire for intimacy and closeness and companionship and pleasure and all those things that you get a taste of in marriage, there's still something beyond that, that you realize it's just a foretaste of the ultimate fulfillments for sentient beings in one day in a resurrected, unfallen body that we will experience in the kingdom of God. And that's what we're made for. So you need to, even if you think in this life you see no hope for fulfillment, the good land is not just something that's down the road 2 months, 2 years, or 2 decades from now. It's something that's even past the threshold of this world into the next. I know I say that kind of thing a lot, but you and I have to be patient in the Christian life to trust that God will provide. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. And isn't that, I think of the passage, and I didn't have it here, but a great text in Galatians 6. We quote this one a lot too. It talks about the fact that we should not be deceived, to parallel that James passage, that God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he'll also reap. He says, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap from the flesh corruption. It's never good. You go outside the bounds of what God has said is right, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap from the Spirit eternal life, which is more than just an eschatological thing. It's really that principle of life. Goes beyond just that, but it includes that. That principle is followed by this verse, talking about putting verses together. The next verse is this, and don't grow weary in doing good, which involves a lot of saying no to temptation and immediate gratification. Don't grow weary in doing good, because we will reap if we don't give up, if we don't grow weary. But eventually, in time, in due time, we're going to reap. That's the principle here. How do we get it? Let me be real practical, a little sermon at the end of the sermon. I know we have no time for this, but let's go. Ready? I want to be patient. I want to wait for that. I want to say no to temptation, thinking I know God will provide. How do I get that kind of patience? 4 things. Number one, your Bible. Oh, I know. You were about to write something down that you thought was going to be so insightful. Here he goes again. It's about the Bible. That's what makes, I'm sick of the trajectory of modern evangelicalism. Have I said that about 100 times? Because, you know, we always want something novel and new and something so insightful and methodological. And listen, our grandparents and their grandparents and all the way back through the whole history of the church, they were right about this. It is about your intake, and my interface with God's word. Let me give you two passages on this real quick. Just jot them down. Romans 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Now listen to this. Romans 15, 4. Whatever was written in former days, we're talking about the Bible here, was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Think about that now. The endurance and the encouragement of scripture brings us hope. What's the problem? Every time you fall to temptation, you are out at that point running out of hope. I don't think God will graciously provide, lovingly provide for me. I don't think I'll ever have, I'm going to take the shortcut. Scripture gives you that. And in part there, in the context there, it's like being a younger brother or a younger sibling watching your older brother or your older sibling get in massive trouble with your parents. It's always good. It's great being a younger sibling because I can learn a lot of things to avoid just by watching the mistakes of my older brother, which he was so gracious to provide so many examples of in my life. That was helpful. If I'm astute, I take notes and I say, that really torqued. Dad, never doing that. What's the point of that? The concept in Scripture is when you read, for instance, I think of the wilderness wandering, 40 years in the wilderness. Here are all these people at Kadesh Barnea. They did not have faith to trust God. They didn't trust his word. 2 guys did, Caleb and Joshua. Now for them, it took 40 years until their feet crossed the Jordan and they went into the promised land and experienced the good of God. I read it in 30 minutes, the whole story. And what do I get? I'm supposed to get this, that if I'm made to wait for satisfaction, I got endurance, I got encouragement, and I get hope out of that. Get in your Bible. Don't tell me you're a Christian basing your salvation on this book called the Bible if you don't read it and get into it all the time. I don't even understand those of you that say you're Christians and you're not in the Word of God. It makes no sense. It is not only the hope of your salvation, it is the daily hope and encouragement and endurance of growing in the Christian faith and saying no to sin. How about this one too? Ephesians, under the category of the Bible, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Ephesians 6, 17, in that picture of the armor of God, which is supposed to make me stand against the schemes of the devil, here's the one offensive tool. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is, Paul said, the Word of God. Is that not what Jesus is doing in this passage? We'll see it for two more weeks. He responds with, it is written. It is written. Now, he as a kid had learned, studied, because he's encased in the humility of humanity, he's having to learn by rote like we have to, the Word of God in his head, so that when he's in a moment of temptation, he is able now to respond and to foil the temptation of the enemy. With his logic that seemed really good at first, he's able to do that because he's got the Word of God hidden in his heart. How about that? Psalm 119. How does a young man keep his way pure? Keeps it according to his word. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. The Bible needs to be a better part, a bigger part of your schedule. How about this? Prayer. If you really want to be grandpa, I mean, these are the old school instructions and they work and you need to hear it. Prayer. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Talks about, to parallel it to Matthew 6 there, 33. People are always worried that they're not going to get their needs met. He says, stop worrying. Worry about nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. How often I find people falling into sin. They're falling into sin because they're chasing some satisfaction in their life. And I say, have you ever prayed that God would bring that satisfaction in your life? No, haven't. Ask God. Tell him. Talk to him. Make it clear. And if you do, and by everything, you're bringing those things to God, all garnished with thanksgiving, the Bible says the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That doesn't sound like someone vulnerable to sin this afternoon, does it? Prayer. Number three, just to carry on in Philippians 4, you can jot down verses 8 and 9, but just 8 is the key to it. He says this. And there's a lot of things you can think about. You can be sitting on the raft thinking about all how good it would feel to drink up the blue Caribbean water. Stop imagining what it would be like to step outside the will of God. Stop it. He says, put your mind on, he says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there's anything excellent, if anything's praiseworthy, think on those things. Fix your thoughts on what God's will is. Not on the temptation. That's what Satan's going to do all afternoon. Long before you step off the path, the Bible says you've been entertaining it in your mind. Get your brain to focus on the things that God says are true, noble, honorable, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy. Lastly, four, sermon within a sermon. Number four, Hebrews 9, 23 through 25. 23 through 25, here's another passage we often just quote, verses 24 and 25, that talks about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, but it starts with this. Don't give up that commitment, that hope, that confession of your confidence in God. How do we stay on this path without falling off the path? The next verse is, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You need other Christians. Some people do that, but we need to meet together and to encourage one another, prompt one another, as he puts it, stir one another up to love and good deeds. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Why? Because the darkness is going to invade the culture so heavily that the worse it gets in this world and the worse temptation gets, the more we need each other. Four things that sound like your grandpa's church. I get it, but here it goes. Bible, prayer, your thought life, and fellowship. You put those in a regular pattern and priority in your life. The Bible says, you'll start to be able to patiently trust in God's coming provision. Close to 200 years ago, you can stand as we close here. One of the most brilliant theologians America's ever produced, Jonathan Edwards, wrote at age 20 his what's now known as his 70 resolutions. You familiar with those? Those are so helpful. 20-year-old guy writes in his journal. And there's a lot of guys do, if you've ever studied his resolutions. It's fun to just take his resolutions, he's such a brilliant man, and to kind of categorize them. Because they were almost written, it seems, in a haphazard way. They're all over the map. Two of them I always like to put together in my mind, 56 and 22. His 56th resolution was this. I'm resolved never to give up, never in the least bit to lessen my fight against the corruptions of my flesh. That's what we've been preaching, isn't it? I mean, that's what you expect at church. The old line, you went to church, yeah, what did he preach on? Preacher preached on sin, what did he say? He's against it. I mean, I understand, that's what you expected. Preacher told me to stop sinning. And that's why people don't want to go to church. Oh, sin is fun. It's great. Resolution 22. Love to juxtapose these two. Pull them together. Resolved to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can. For God to tell you, don't fall to that temptation this week, don't cross that line, is not trying to restrict you. He's not a killjoy. He's trying to get you down the path to the good land where there's honey and wheat and barley and all those things where he's going to fulfill you. You and I need to recognize to say no to sin is not to say no to happiness, satisfaction, fun, or any of that. It's to incur something much, much better. God is not in the business of trying to keep you dissatisfied. It's just that you and I have to wait. Most of the time, we wait, we recognize even in this life it was worth it. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for Edwards and so many others who've gone before us to show us a life of godliness, frankly, of saying no to sin in his generation. We want to be like that. We want to be men and women that are willing to stand out from this generation that is so into indulging whatever appetite they have. If it's something they want people to experience it and have it. Any inkling, any desire, any appetite, any craving, satisfy it. God, help us to recognize that the core desires of our lives that would even prompt us to want those things are going to be fulfilled. We just need to patiently trust in your coming provision. Help us to recognize that's what it means to be storing up as much happiness as we can possibly obtain, recognizing that saying no to sin is saying yes to a lot of happiness down the road. So get our hearts prepared to fight the battle this week. And for every failure we encounter, never, God, presumptuously, I pray, not a single person in this room, I pray, would be sinning, both eyes open, walking into it. But when we look back and we see our stumble and our falling, and remember this, that Christ, thankfully, in that wilderness, earned for us all the righteousness that would make us acceptable to you. We're so grateful for that. We're so glad that we stand uncondemned because of Christ's righteousness. But God, now there's a lot that we can be doing to see our lives obtain a lot more happiness in the world to come by being able to get in there and not only live like you live, but to fight as you fought. Let us recognize the potential danger that exists in our flesh and be able this week to see some victory that we haven't seen in the past. Let us move forward. Give us more Bible, more prayer, more thought life that's controlled and focused in the right place, fixed in the right place, and give us more fellowship, more time together to sharpen one another and encourage one another to do what's right. Thanks for this team. Give them great success this week as they fight these battles in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's a daily struggle, but one we can win. You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares today on Focal Point and a message called Curbing Your Appetites. And you can purchase a complete CD album of the series Temptation at focalpointradio.org. You know, nobody likes being told to wait, especially when no one else appears to be. But as Christians, we sharpen one another to do what's right. So at Focal Point, we're taking this wisdom to heart, because as 2 Timothy says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now, maybe you're being tempted right now. Well, as you're reminded of the full truth, you're empowered to critically think about what God's Word really says and gain wisdom. Right living begins with right thinking. And that's why we want you to take this study a step further with a book called Worldliness, Resisting the Seduction of a Fallen World by C.J. Mahaney. You know, the world system is rigged to pull us away unless we're armed and equipped to resist. Learn strategies to sidestep painful mistakes by requesting the book Worldliness. Ask for this valuable resource when you call 888-320-5885 or when you give online at focalpointradio.org. And for your gift of $75 or more, you'll also receive an exclusive flash drive loaded with all the messages from this current series on temptation. And there's another resource I want to tell you about that's free. It's a pithy but powerful booklet called Armor of God. Don't let its small size fool you. Keep it handy to stay strong, to resist the siren call of the world. It's perfect to pass on to a young friend or someone at risk. Find it online at focalpointradio.org or call us at 888-320-5885. Well, that's all we have time for today. I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you back when Pastor Mike Fabares presents another important choice Wednesday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.